Good morning, everyone. Please turn in your hymn books to number 26, and it is entitled, Holy Spirit, Come with Power. Please stand if you can and join in the singing.
Restoration is near. This is a week of encouragement. We can be strong because of one who can truly restore us is coming. We have hope because of what we have already seen. Please stand for the lighting of the Advent candle. Let's read together what's in the bulletin. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is soon.
Tell what you hear and see, even now, like water in the desert. We see God's action all around.
As we gather strength, we light this candle as a sign of your love made visible among us.
Bring your restoration.
Please remain standing for the theme song, number 4 in Sing the Story.
All I could think was, he's gotten so big. So we will sing verses 1, 2, and 3. This is the third Sunday in Advent.
Thank you.
Good morning and welcome to our service on this third Sunday of Advent. It's good to see you all here. I see some families are starting to come home for Christmas. That's really good. Welcome here. Let's read the call to worship together that's in the bulletin. Look, I am sending my messenger. Go tell what you have seen. Is this what you were expecting to see?
Blessed are they who trust in the Lord.
For his yoke is easy, his burdens are light.
Great is your faithfulness.
Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, as once again we prepare for Christmas, help us to find time in our busy lives for quiet and thought and prayer, that we may reflect upon the wonder of your love and allow the story of the Savior's birth to penetrate our hearts and minds. So may our joy be deeper, our worship more real, and our lives worthier of all that you have done for us through the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Is there an usher available to bring the offering to the front? Let's bow for the offering blessing. Loving God, as we present our tithes and offerings to you this morning for your blessing, we remember the greatest blessing the world has ever received, your precious Son, sent to redeem us, to pay the price for our sins. Thank you for showing us how to give from the heart. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We'll take some time now to share some of the opportunities that are listed in the bulletin. If anybody would like to share, we'll do that as well. Take note of the activities for this week. This afternoon, on your way home, you can listen to our church on the radio broadcast starting at 11. Thursday is the Advent services at the First United Church. Friday, we have coffee time at Smitty's for the ladies. And next Sunday is our church Christmas gathering. If you turn to the back, there's some more details there. You need to sign up today if you're coming and bring how many friends you're bringing. Everyone is welcome. And read the details there about the offering. Shirley is going to be planning something for Christmas Day for those of you that don't have anywhere else you're going. So there will be a list coming up this week sometime if you're interested. And then read the rest of the coming events there. Candlelight service on the 24th, Christmas Day service, and January 1st communion service. Okay, let's bow for prayer. Merciful and patient God, how we must try your patience. We rush through the seasons of our lives as though we had a mighty schedule to keep. We plot out our days minute by minute, crowding each moment with tasks and stresses and pressures, and we begin to notice the growing darkness and anxiety in our lives. We proclaim boldly each year that we will not let ourselves get caught up in the commercial pressures and demands, and yet here we are back in the same old trap of not enough time, not enough energy. The very plans we weave become bonds which imprison us. Help us to bind ourselves to you, loving God. Help us to slow down and reflect on the many ways in which you bless us. Let us drink deeply of your peace. Remind us again of the most precious gift of all, the gift of loving relationship between you and your creation. May we cherish the people and the peaceful moments that you offer to us. As we have lifted up before you our joys and concerns, so lift our spirits to remember that you are always with us, offering your healing touch and your compassionate care. Help us to place our trust in you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess I got ahead of myself here, so we will sing the praise songs now.
So we are now going to have a lot of singing. So here we go. We are going to start with number 31 in Sing the Journey. And everybody's very familiar with this piece, He Came Down. Please stand if you can. Thank you for your robust singing, and I hope you're in shape because we are going to 118, Praise God from Whom All Blessings Flow, and I happen to know that this is one of Fred's very, very favorite hymns, so and he's preaching this morning, so we're going to give him the joy of singing this piece with him. It is number 118 in your hymn book. Thank you. And we're now going to turn to number 191, O Little Town of Bethlehem. I know in this Advent season, it seems like we have no chance to sing the familiar Christmas song. So I chose that one because I thought we should be getting into it. So good. O Little Town of Bethlehem. All four verses, please. Thank you.
This morning's scripture is from Matthew 11, verses 2 to 11. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least of the kingdom of heaven is greater than he."
We are all familiar with Charles Dickens and his Christmas Carol. It is a story of a man whose favorite expression is "Bah, humbug." A man who can see nothing beyond the coins that clink into his treasury to make him richer than he was the day before. He is a man who is totally shriveled up. A man who seems to have absolutely no aim in life except to enhance his own position, build up his own wealth, and denigrate those who are around him, especially those who work for him. What a pathetic creature. And yet, as the story develops, we get to see a totally different Scrooge. We get to see, at least in some part, what made him who he was. The events of his boyhood, to be rejected by his family, to be rejected by all those around him, could not help but have an effect on who he became. And so as we get to know Scrooge a little bit better, we sort of feel sorry for him. How would we have turned out if we had had the same kind of rejection and the same kind of childhood that he did? And yet there is a period in his life when things seem to be going quite well. He has a girlfriend, someone who loves him. But as he grows older and gets involved in the world of business and the world of finance, he becomes hardened more and more. And more, the things that shaped him as a boy come to the forefront. And we have a Scrooge whose name has become a byword for miserliness, for hard-heartedness, a man who seemingly had absolutely no shred of human kindness, whose bah humbug rings down through the years as a symbol of those who are disillusioned, who simply hate mankind. But that is not the Scrooge who lives deep down, deep down in his being. And as the angels of Christmas past and Christmas present and Christmas future visit him, we see a totally different Scrooge. We see a man for whom we have pity, a man we feel sorry for. And when in the visions of the Christmas future, we see the glee with which people welcome his death and his passing, tears come to our hearts and our minds and to our eyes, and we feel sorry for what he has become. And then, we see a change. And the Scrooge who lived deep down within the miser comes to the front, and we have a totally different picture. We see a man who cares, a man who changes, and allows the beauty of love to come forth in his life. And our picture of Scrooge that we are left with in the end is a totally different one from what we expected in the beginning. In the scripture that was read this morning, we meet somebody who seems to be a very simple person, a person who has rejected the finer points of society, a person who is not dressed in fine robes, whose diet is not the dates and pomegranates and the beautiful prepared lamb of the rich and the prosperous, but rather he eats grasshoppers and wild honey. By the way, those of you who shudder at the idea of eating grasshoppers, I've had grasshoppers in Japan, and they're really quite good. Granted, they were candied grasshoppers, but still. So here we have John coming into the wilderness, wearing very simple clothing, with a very simple diet, and a message to the people to repent and be baptized. Now, John was a child of his time. He had great visions of what Israel could and should be and what it could become. However, it waited on the Messiah, and the Messiah could not come until Israel turned a corner, until Israel repented and became what God wanted it to be. But the vision that John had of Israel as the nation of God was a nation standing at the forefront of all the other nations, conquering and being the ruler of all. It was a political vision that he had, a vision that said Israel is God's people, and therefore Israel is to lead all other nations on earth and be their ruler, and all others shall bow their knee to Israel. And so when John comes to the end of his ministry, and having said just a few of the too many wrong things for the political leaders to stomach, now in prison, disillusioned, sad, and wondering whether the message he was speaking was really what God wanted him to speak, he hears all about this Jesus of Nazareth. This Jesus who supposedly is the Messiah, who supposedly is the one who is to lead Israel into all its glory in the future. And he doesn't hear of any armies being gathered. He doesn't hear of any big political speeches. All he hears is about this itinerant preacher going around the countryside doing what? And so he sends messengers. Are you the one? Are you really the one we were hoping for? And then Jesus sends him word back, tells the disciples of John to tell him, look, what do you see? The blind are given sight. The lame are walking. The dead are being raised. What more do you want? The kingdom of God is not what you visualized. It is something very, very different. The kingdom of God is not something that lords over other people, but rather the kingdom of God is something or an entity that brings hope, that brings healing, and that brings love. We don't know how John received that message because that is not the point of the story. People were also wondering about John. They're wondering about who he was. Was he really the messenger that was going to proclaim the Messiah? And then Jesus reassures people, yes, he was. But he did not come the way you expected him to come. He came in humility. He came as one who proclaimed repentance, a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of life. And that is the message that John was bringing. We have all kinds of visions for ourselves of what the kingdom of God is like. We have all kinds of visions about what heaven is like. And we look forward to the time when all will be revealed and we will go into this paradise and the streets of glory and see all the riches and wonder of the New Jerusalem. And we take literally what the seer John talks about in Revelation when he describes the New Jerusalem and talks about the streets of gold and talks about the big gems that make the gates of the city and so forth. And some or another, we don't seem to realize that when the streets are paved with gold, gold is worthless. It's so common that it becomes a paving stone. And it is not riches at all. Heaven. And yes, you know, when you get to be my age, you start thinking about heaven a bit more than when you're a teenager. That's, of course, to be understood. But heaven, what is heaven? I have no idea. I know it is not streets of gold. I know it is not city gates made of gems. That much I do know. But what is it? What am I to expect? In 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks about a person that he knows. Now, it's never been quite sure whether it was Paul or whether he's talking about himself in the third person or about whether it is somebody else. We don't really know. But he says, this person, and he says, whether it was in the body or not, I don't know. But this person was transported into the third heaven. Now, third heaven? There's only one heaven, isn't there? Really? But the third heaven? Well, you have to understand a little bit of Jewish thinking. Numbers were very important to them. And seven was a holy number. And so we do get the expression of the seventh heaven, right? Well, the Jewish people took this literally. So if there's a seventh heaven, then there has to be a first heaven, and a second heaven, and a third heaven, and a fourth heaven, and a fifth heaven, and a sixth heaven, and a seventh heaven. Well, this man was transported into the third one. Now, it wasn't the first one. First one is just the first step. It wasn't the second one, which is the third one. But it wasn't the seventh one. And what does Paul say? And he saw visions, and he saw things that cannot be described. So that's the third heaven. So what is the seventh heaven like? We have absolutely no idea. That it will be grand, I concede that. But what it's going to be like? I don't know. And personally, I really don't care. It's something that I can leave in the hands of God, totally. In the meantime, what am I supposed to do now? So Jesus talks to John and he tells him, look, you are expecting the great kingdom. You're expecting Israel to lead the world, lead the nations. But in what? And then Jesus says, the lame walk, the blind see, the dead are raised from the dead, the ill are made well. Is he hinting that this is the kingdom of heaven? That this is the seventh heaven? And that we right now are living in it? You know, there are sick and hungry and dying all around us. If you listen to the news, you see all the suffering in the world. You see the starvation in Somalia, to some extent brought on by natural causes, but certainly aggravated by the hard-heartedness and the sin of man. You see the new varieties of illnesses and viruses that seem to be on the rise, and which, to tell you the honest truth, scare me to death. We see all that, and what are we to do? And Jesus makes it very clear. You are to heal. You are to love. You are to feed. Let's approach this a little differently. To be in heaven is to be in the presence of God. Nothing more, nothing less. Are we in the presence of God right now? Well, are we? Yes or no? Oh, my goodness. You are a typical classroom. Nobody is going to dare to raise his hand or to give the answer just in case it may be the wrong one. Most emphatically, we are in the presence of God. God is with us. God is near us. God is in us. We are in the presence of God. We are in heaven. So as we view the world in which we live, as we view the heartache and the hurt and the sorrow around us, we are in the presence of God bringing healing, bringing comfort, and bringing joy to those around us. That is the message of Christmas. That God so loved us that he himself came down to be with us in the form of a little child who grew up to show us the way. So in this Christmas season, what more can we do than to follow that example? When I was a boy of around 12, I guess, it was still, the war was still on, I remember that much. Christmas was always a time of joyousness. Christmas tree was up, the lights were shining, candles, by the way, dangerous as all get out, but that's what it was. And in our family, we had this tradition. It's Christmas morning, we would get up when we were old enough and go and help with the chores. And if we were not, when we would be allowed to sleep, and then when the chores were done, parents would come in from the chore, doing chores, and they'd wake us up, and we'd go into the kitchen, and Mom would have breakfast ready, and we would eat breakfast together. And then after breakfast, the children would be admonished to stay in the kitchen, and Mom and Dad would go into the living room, and they would then light all the candles on the Christmas tree. And when all the candles were lit, they had a special bell that was rung. In our mind's eye, I can still hear it. And that bell would ring, and we would go into the living room, and there would be the Christmas tree, glimmering, shimmering, all the beauty. And the Christmas story would be read, and then we would open gifts. But this year had been a bad year, and seemingly there would be no gifts or very few. So our expectations weren't very high. However, before Christmas, of course, you go to town and you go to the co-op store and you see things, and there are things that you particularly would like for Christmas. And for my brother and myself this Christmas, they had a hunting knife there. It was about this long. It was a bayonet style, Bakelite handle, heavy. Oh, was that ever a beauty of a hunting knife? And did my brother and I ever want that? Oh, did we want that hunting knife? And of course, when we got to under the Christmas tree, no. No hunting knife. What there was, though, was a pair of felt boots, complete with the overshoes that go with them. That was our standard winter wear, and we'd get a new pair every fall, but this fall we hadn't gotten any, so we'd had to make do with the old holy ones. H-O-L-E. Worn out. We weren't even going to get new ones this year, seemingly, but here there they were, under the Christmas tree. Well, what a letdown, right? We were going to get those anyhow. Well, they were better than a pair of woolly long johns, but still. And then, of course, the floors were cold in our house. So the first thing we were going to do, we were going to take those felt boots and put them on and wear them in the house so our feet at least would be warm. And lo and behold, tried to put one on and couldn't put on. There was something in the boot. Pulled it out, and it was a hunting knife. Were we ever thrilled? Did we ever go hunting? Well, yes, we did. We did have a .22 in the house, and we'd shoot prairie chickens, nice addition to our diet. Every once in a while, we'd shoot a rabbit. And of course, in summertime, we'd shoot the ubiquitous gophers that were around. But hunting? No. Did we have a use for the hunting knife? No, not a bit. And yet that hunting knife, I cherished that for years and years and years. It even came with me to Saskatchewan from southern Manitoba when we moved. Somehow or another it got lost. I don't know where it is now. But you see, looking back, it was one of the most useless Christmas gifts that I ever got. And yet it is one of the most cherished. It just wasn't what it seemed to be. So, we have grown up, most of us at least, with the idea that we are Christian and that the sole joy of being Christian is that we will be going to heaven. How wrong can you be? We will not be going to heaven. We are in heaven. There is more to come, granted. But we are in the presence of God. Amen.
Thank you, Fred. Thank you for sharing your Christmas memories with us, but also thank you for challenging our perspectives and making us think. And with that, I have to share my Christmas memory. Every Christmas, I got a hockey stick. And if you know anything about me, you know that I probably never used that hockey stick. I think I did one game of shinny with my brothers, and then it sat in the corner until they used it. But anyway, talk about expectations. That was one I didn't really pursue, that interest. So we are now going to sing Be Still My Soul, and we're going to sing, that's number 664 in Voices Together, or it's on the screen. And we are going to sing verses 1 and 2, and then after the, if you would remain standing for the benediction, then we will sing it, sing verse 3 after that. So please stand and join me in the singing.
May you go out in love, emboldened to share the good news of God's restoration. And now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly above all that we ask or think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
Permission to podcast copyrighted music in this service is obtained from one license, license number 400100P, and from CCLI license number 1151-7309. All rights are reserved.